Thanks, Robin. Merry Christmas. Amen. I love hearing that sound. It's the day after Christmas, and all the candles are lit. The gifts, at least most of them, are opened. The food, way too much of it, is eaten. It's the day after Christmas. The anticipation is over, right? No, I'm glad. I'm glad to hear no, it's not over. Because where we are, we're in a unique place in history, aren't we? We are, until Christ comes again to take us home, we are in an ongoing Advent season, an ongoing situation where we are looking forward to his return. And what can we expect during that time? I mean, we know the Bible tells us some things to look forward to as far as when he comes, but in between now and then, what can we expect from life? Let me ask you this question. Take you back to yesterday. How many got what they expected under the tree yesterday? How many didn't get what they expected under the tree? Okay. Anybody really surprised? Like, oh, yeah, that's, I like that, you know, sweater with pigs dancing with the penguins on it. That's really nice, yeah. Anybody get stuff like that? I didn't really get a sweater with pigs and penguins on it, praise God. But life has a way of, There is a penalty to be paid for making up illustrations on the spot. You know that? Expectations. Does life ever surprise you? Uh-huh. In a good way? Sometimes. In a bad way? Yeah, sometimes. Where is God when life surprises us? He's right there. Is he behind the surprises sometimes? The good, the bad, and the ugly? God is there. God is there. We've been talking a lot in Ephesians about the riches of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has given us and that we have in Christ. Well, when the hard times come, when the surprises come, where do those blessings go? What good are they? Well, they're still right there. But sometimes it can be hard for us to see them, can't it? And we know from Ephesians 1 that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. What does that look like in our lives? Because we know we're not really puppets on a string, are we? No, we're not puppets on a string. We have choices to make. But is anything ever out of God's control? No. Now, and it's hard to make those two things reconcile, especially when you're in the midst of surprises, things that you didn't expect that maybe weren't according to your plan. What I wanted to do today is take a look at that point from the perspective of the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative. What I'm going to ask you to do today is we're going to look at the same story that we've been looking at for the past month from a slightly different perspective. Up until this point, we have been focused on Jesus and his coming, and rightfully so. That should be our focus. But just for a little while this morning, I'm going to ask you to change your perspective a little bit and look at the story from the perspective of Mary and Joseph. What would it have been like to be them at that time in history? What would it have been like to be them playing that part? What surprises were in store for them? Now, in order to do that, we're going to need to, you know, put on our sanctified imaginations. And we got to sweep out the cobwebs, you know, and get out the leftover cookies and eggnog and just focus on imagining and putting ourselves in that spot, but also not canonizing ourselves, okay? Mary and Joseph were human beings with human feelings, human emotions, human plans. They weren't all that different from us, save that God chose them for something very, very special. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his hand upon our time and take a look at the Christmas story once again from Mary and Joseph's perspective. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you today and we are thankful, Lord, for Christmas. Lord Father, we are thankful for that time of the year when we are reminded that your Son became flesh, that he lived among us as one of us. And Lord, for that reason, he can relate to us. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we feel. He knows how hard life can be here. Father, Lord, we thank you that he was born in a stable and laid in a manger so many years ago, that you entrusted him to the care of a teenage girl in Palestine and her husband, her betrothed. Father, Lord, we thank you that this birth was announced by angels and two shepherds, and they visited, and that wise men came from the east, and they visited, and we have record of that now. Father, Lord, help us, Father, to understand as much as we can how you were working in and through that. Father, Lord, we pray that your hand will be upon us this morning, opening up the truths of your scripture, and that your spirit will be working through us. Lord, my words truly have no power in and of themselves, but your word is eternal life. And Father, Lord, we are eternally grateful for it. Father, Lord, we are reminded that there are a lot of other churches, there are a lot of other people in the body this morning opening up your word. And so, Father, I want to remember to pray for Gary Bookman at Tonytown Baptist. And Lord, just pray that you would speak through him clearly and powerfully. Father, Lord, that lives would be transformed. Lord, that people would grow, that we would be growing closer, Lord, to their Savior, more dependent on their God, and that their perspective would be changed to look at things from your story's perspective, that you are accomplishing, Lord, your will here on earth. You are in the process of summing up all things in this baby that we celebrate that was born and laid in a manger. Father, Lord, what an awesome thought that is. What an incredible thought that it could only come from you. And Father, we give you glory, honor, and praise and ask for your hand upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon today is Something Bigger. The point here is that Mary and Joseph were in the process of living their lives with all the joy, all the frustration, all the unexpected surprises that we have, but their focus was on something bigger, which is really the same message that we've been talking about for a long time here. I just think with the Christmas story, it becomes so poignant. Their lives are focused on something bigger. The big idea today is that our lives can be confusing, they can be frustrating, they can be disappointing, and they're hard. And all of that's true. But our lives are also contributing to a much larger purpose. A much, much larger purpose. The idea is that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11, even or especially when we're surprised or life doesn't work out according to our plan. The first point I have is that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, even or especially when we are confused and we don't understand what's happening. We can't see the end. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 26. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, to understand what Luke means here by the sixth month, the first part of Luke was talking about the angel's announcement of the birth of John the Baptist to his father Zacharias and to Elizabeth, his mother. And after she was 6 months along, Gabriel went to a city called Nazareth in Galilee, which actually was a generous way to term or to refer to Nazareth, because it was hardly a city. It was a town, a fairly small town. And Luke didn't expect his readers to even know where it is. That's why he put in Galilee, because it was an obscure place in Palestine. Most people wouldn't know where this is. This would be like, you know, Moose Trail, Saskatchewan. That's where Jesus was conceived. That's where the angel went. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Of course, we know the reason that Jesus had to be born of a virgin to fulfill prophecy, and Luke is making a point here that Mary indeed was a virgin, and she was engaged to a man named Joseph. She was in the betrothal period, which we need to understand a little bit about the Jewish wedding practices. When you became engaged, the young woman actually became... It's not like engagement today where you break it easily. The only way you broke that engagement was by a divorce. You were considered married in every way except you didn't live together and the marriage wasn't consummated for a year after the fact. So we're within that first year, and that's important that we understand Mary's relationship to Joseph. And coming in, he said to her, "Favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, especially those of you who are females, imagine this. And you're talking about a 12, 13-year-old girl here. The angel appears to you and says, "Greetings, favored one." What's going through your mind? Some people might be thinking, "Well, what did I eat last night?" The Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed by this statement. Perplexed. She was confused. She was certainly surprised. And due to the fact she was in the presence of the angel Gabriel, she was probably even just a little bit afraid. And I would say that's true because the very first thing that the angel says to her is, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." She was very perplexed. She was confused. What's going on here? "And behold," he goes right into his message, "and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Okay, you're Mary. Don't read the next verse yet, but what's your first question? What are you thinking? How many questions you got have in your mind? I'm thinking of it like 1,000 questions that I might want to ask this angel. She's a little bit confused, but she only asked one. Mary said to the angel in verse 4, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" I find that fascinating. She doesn't seem the least bit surprised that Messiah is coming. She doesn't seem so surprised that she might be the mother of the Messiah, though I'm sure there was a little bit of that, but she's got one question. How? How is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. How? She can't see. See, she can't see the end of it. She can't see how God is going to accomplish this task, which is so much like us, isn't it? We often know what God is asking of us, but we can't see the end. We don't know how he's going to do it. We don't know how he's going to take care of us, even though we might lose our job or leave our job. We don't know how he's going to bring a mate to us, even though we're lonely. We might not know how he's going to work in our children, even though they are now living in a state of disobedience and rebellion. We don't see how that's going to happen. We don't see it. We can't see it. But God does. And that's where I think we can relate to Mary in her confusion. We can't see the end, but God, he's got the beginning from the end. How? Well, he's going to explain to her a little bit. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Okay, well, that answers the question, doesn't it? What does it mean to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit? I don't know. And I'm guessing Mary didn't know at that time either. And isn't it like that in our lives? God gives us the answer in Scripture, but we still can't see the nuts and bolts of how that's going to work out. But watch Mary. Watch what she does here. Oh, verse 36, God's going to give her a sign even though she didn't ask for one. This is interesting. "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. How wonderful are those words? When life has thrown you a curveball and you can't hit it, when life has disappointed you, when life is bearing down on you, how important is it to know that nothing is impossible with God? And now this story, we didn't start in the first part of Luke with the angel's visit to Zacharias, but this story is a contrast to that, because Zacharias, being a priest, should have had a little more faith probably than the 13-year-old in Nazareth. But Zacharias asked for a sign, and he got one. He didn't get to speak for the next 9 months. Mary didn't ask for a sign, and she was given one. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here's a point of application for us. Do we consider ourselves bondslaves of the Lord? Do we wake up in the morning and wonder, "Gosh, I wonder what God's going to do in me and through me today. I wonder how I can serve him today." Or do we wake up in the morning with our own plans for the day and get really irritated when they don't work out? I don't know about you, but most of the time I'm the latter. I'm that second guy. I like plans. But let me suggest to you that life is an incredible adventure. When you take Mary's attitude, "Let it be done to me as you will. I am your bondservant. You know that old saying about chewing gum and you know, walking at the same time? Just ponder, I would encourage you to ponder what it's like to be a bondslave of the Lord and to change our perspective. When things are confusing, "Okay, God, I don't see the end, but I know you got it. And I can be with you. And I can rest in that." Now, Mary wasn't the only one who was going to be startled by this birth announcement. There were going to be a lot of people startled by this birth. Now, before we leave Mary, though, what did this mean for her? That she was going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and she would conceive a son in her virginity. It meant that she was going to be pregnant before it was socially acceptable for her to be pregnant. It meant that people were going to look at her funny. It meant that people were going to think things about her. And actually, it meant that her very life was in danger. Because according to Jewish law, Joseph could have taken her outside the town, accused her, and had her stoned. And I'm not talking about smoking something funny. I'm talking about being bludgeoned to death with very large stones, very, very large rocks. Jewish law allowed for that. Could have happened. But Joseph didn't. Because he, too, he too was visited by an angel. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, please. And we'll start in verse 18 with Joseph. Second point in our outline this morning, and we'll see it from Joseph, is that God is working. He is working all things according to the counsel of his wills, even when our reputations are ruined. That was true of Mary. We're going to see in just a couple minutes, that was also true of Joseph. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Now that's a great verse. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, he had no intentions of stoning her. He didn't want that to happen. As a matter of fact, he didn't even want to publicly disgrace her. He just wanted to put it away quietly, put the issue to bed, divorce her kind of under the radar, not make a big deal about it, so that she could get on with her life and he could get on with his life. And I'm sure part of that, Joseph was human, is that he was disgraced too. It wasn't just her. It was he also was disgraced. So he was going to put her away in his righteousness. And that speaks very well of Joseph's character. But when he had considered this, he doesn't actually get to follow through with his plan. And put yourself in his spot for a minute. How do you think Joseph felt? How disappointed would he have been in life and how in Mary and how things were turning out for him? What thoughts might have been going through his mind about even God at that time? What thoughts would be going through yours? But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So Joseph, in a dream, got this message from an angel. And then look what he does. Verse 24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Which actually brings us to a bit of a minor controversy. It's really not a major controversy, except by ones who are looking for it. But were Joseph and Mary married before they took the trip to Jerusalem? Matthew seems to open up the indication that possibly they were. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel commanded and took Mary as his wife. In Luke is going to refer to them in Luke 2, verse 5, as still engaged when they took the trip to Bethlehem. But there can be an explanation. There can be not a common ground, but I think an explanation for why there might be two different positions there. And I'm not going to make a big deal about this except to say that Matthew and Luke were written, one by a Jew. Matthew was the writer of the gospel to the Jews. Luke was a Gentile writing the gospel to the Gentiles. They were in their betrothal period. A Jew would fully understand how a man and wife could be married, yet not have consummated the marriage yet. Whereas in the Gentile world, that wasn't a thought. If you were married, automatically you were assumed to have been sleeping together as husband and wife. And the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, as we know, is extremely important in the narrative because it fulfills prophecy. God is accomplishing his will. So So whether they were actually married or whether they weren't, Joseph suddenly became an object of ridicule as well, an object of disgrace. If they moved the marriage up because she was pregnant, everybody in Nazareth would have thought, what? What do we think today? You know? And even if he didn't move the marriage up, and it became obvious that she was pregnant and with child, and he didn't put her away, everyone would have thought, what? Joseph's reputation was ruined. It was wrecked. And brothers and sisters, it was God's doing. He did it. And Joseph had a choice. How many times do you and do I avoid doing something that we know God is calling us to do because it's going to tarnish our reputations? Do we avoid witnessing to certain people? Do we avoid witnessing to people who are going to make fun of us because we're Christians, or going to look down on us because we're Christians? Do we keep that fact quiet in school? Do we keep that fact quiet in our jobs? Now, I'm not talking about going out and bludgeoning people over the head with Scripture, but one would hope that the people around us would know that we're Christians. I think it's instructive that God entrusted his firstborn son to a man who cared more about what God thought than he did about what people around him would be thinking. And shouldn't our lives reflect the same thing? Isn't that really instructive for us? What do you think life was like for Joseph and Mary in Nazareth at this point? They would have been shunned. People would have been talking, you know, the rumors behind their backs. It was probably very difficult for them, I could imagine. And let me ask you this question. How long would that have gone on? Yeah. How long today? We all have known somebody who got married because they had to. We don't know. We are much too godly people to actually say that to anyone when we see them. But how long do we think it? How long when we see that couple do we think in our minds, oh yeah, they got married because of this? Joseph and Mary were going to have fingers pointed at them probably for the rest of their lives. But they were following God's plan. God was behind that because, you know, the youth know that technology is an interesting thing for me. They were following God's plan. Because, that's not the next slide. We'll wait one more. Because the Savior needed to be born of a virgin. You think that's pretty difficult for them? You think it was hard living in Nazareth at that time? Have you ever been in a position where you feel like life is just piling stuff on you? God, you know that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, even when life piles on. Turn back to Luke, please. Luke chapter 2. Not only are they disgraced publicly, both of them. Not only is Mary carrying a child now out of wedlock, but in Luke chapter 2, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And we're familiar with that story. We know that Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Okay, now you're Joseph and Mary, and you're about 8 and a half, almost 9 months down the road, and now there's a census. Interesting how God is getting his will accomplished through a pagan emperor who suddenly wants a census. Now there's a census. You got to pack up and head to Bethlehem, which is about 80 miles away, and you're not going to take the bus. You're not going to take the train. You're not going to hop a plane. You're going to go, now women especially, you're 9 months long. You're going to travel those 80 miles on the back of a donkey. What are you thinking? How comfortable is that? How nice is that? I can see, you know, if I were Joseph, I would be like, God, what are you doing? Serving you here, I mean, what is with this? What is this? Now we got to go, by the way, the fact that Mary actually accompanied him on this journey is a support for the fact that they might have been married by that point, because it would have been unheard of for her to have accompanied him without the actual ceremony taking place. That would have been tantamount in that culture to moving into the house. Would have been the same thing. So there's a good chance that they were married by that point. But still, now you got to go 80 miles on the back of a donkey. Isn't it less like life is piling one thing on top of another? My goodness, how many hardships does one couple have to go through to birth a Messiah? Life piles on. And have you ever made that statement to God? God, what are you doing here? Haven't I been serving you? Isn't that honest? And isn't that the way we feel? What are you doing? But we don't necessarily see what he's doing. Now, maybe Mary and Joseph did, because it was well known that, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. They may have known this prophecy, and I'm going to back this up. But they may have known this prophecy, and they may have known that they were going to have to go to Bethlehem, and that might be why Mary went ahead and jumped on the donkey and did that. We don't necessarily get the same kind of signs, but we still have the same kind of uncertainty, because life piles on. And one of the things that happens when life piles on is we often feel left out. Look at verses 6 and 7 in Luke chapter 2. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She was giving birth in Bethlehem. Praise God that I'm sure Joseph and Mary were praising God that they actually made it there before she had to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And have you guys ever watched the Nativity story? I love that scene when they're entering Bethlehem and she's in labor and Joseph is going from door to door to door. Is there any room? Is there any room? Is there any room? And he's knocking on doors. He's whacking on doors and on doorways with his stick. And I can only imagine that it was something like that when it came time for her to deliver. There was no room in the inn. They were left out, which would have been like adding insult to injury, because they had been left out in Nazareth for the past 8 and a half months. They were left out again. And as far as I know, there's no prophecy that says the Lord needed to be born in a stable. This point had to have been a surprise to them. It had to have been a surprise. And adding insult to injury, even worse, there is some thought that the inn would have been like a family home in Bethlehem, where relatives of Joseph would have been staying. Imagine you pull up to the old family homestead, and your wife is pregnant, and she's in labor, and she needs a place to give birth, and not one of your relatives offers to give up their room for her? Not a one has any compassion. The best you can get is a stable to give birth. You ever feel left out? You ever feel like, you know what? I'm trying to follow God, and my friends, they just don't want to be with me anymore. And they're looking at me like strange, and you know, and especially in our culture, whether you have a job or whether you guys are in school, it could be. Have you ever noticed that socially, if you won't go out drinking with someone, how that's a huge insult? I mean, you can call people whatever you want, but if you refuse to get drunk with them, you might as well spit in their eye. And God calls us to live in such a way that some of the things that they're participating in, we can't. So our lives are often left out of the mainstream. Praise God that they're left in the church, and that we have unity through Christ, and we're joined together, and we are here for each other, because we all have that desire to be part of something that's bigger than ourselves, which is what our lives are. If we really stop and think about them, they're part of something that's much bigger, much, much bigger than ourselves. Continuing on in the story in Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." I think Mary and Joseph knew that was going on. Mary had just given birth in a stable. Did they have a clue that was happening? You ever run into situations in your life where God has set you up for something and something's coming down the pike and you're completely oblivious to it? What do you think Mary and Joseph are feeling at this point? You know, 8.5 months of ostracism in Nazareth. They've traveled the 80 miles on a donkey. Mary is pregnant. They've just gotten to Bethlehem. There's no room at the inn, and she has given birth in a stable. What do you think they're thinking? It's got to be like, it's over. Well, maybe it's not over just quite yet. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. When we are worn out, when we are tired, when we are exhausted, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as had been told to them. Okay, now you're Mary, and you've just given birth. And who shows up at the door of your stable but a bunch of dirty, sweaty, smelling like sheep shepherds? And your response to them is, come on in and see my baby. I mean, what would... I can only imagine what that would have been like. But what would have happened had the shepherds not shown up? What would have happened had Jesus not been born in a stable? How would the story have been different? Would it have been less powerful? It certainly would have been less symbolic. I mean, to me, there's something about the fact that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was born in a stable and visited by shepherds. How often do we say to God, you know what? Not now. I've just had all I can take right now. I need to rest. I mean, I could have easily seen Joseph saying, I probably would have done it. Look, guys, to the shepherds, look, dudes, you know, I appreciate you want to come see my child, but, you know, it's 80 miles. It's been a hard day. No one would let us in. It's been frustrating. My wife is a mess. She just gave birth. How about you come back tomorrow? But God doesn't work that way, does he? He doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work the way we think it should. Life doesn't work to our expectations, but it does work to God's expectations. I mentioned earlier about God's sovereignty in all this. Do you see God's hand in the birth of Christ? I mean, I think that's easy to see, right? I mean, the child had to be born of a virgin. The child had to be born in Bethlehem. The shepherds needed to come in and see. God was working things according to the counsel of his own will. But let me ask you this. Did Mary and Joseph have choices to make? Yeah. Were they real choices that they made? Yeah. And brothers and sisters, that may be as close as you're ever going to come to finding out how God's sovereignty and man's choices work together. The choices were real. The sovereignty is real. Jesus is real. And here's my application. And really, this whole sermon is leading up to this. If God worked this way in the life of Mary and Joseph for the birth of Christ, and admittedly, that was a unique event, that was special, that was a one-time thing, but God is working everything according to the counsel of his will. Why do we think that he's not working our lives in much the same manner? Why would we think he isn't? If it wasn't about Mary and Joseph, and the nativity story, admittedly, is not about Mary and Joseph. It's about Christ. It's about God. But if it's not about them there, why do we think our lives are about us? Why do we think that we're not, why do we think that our story is the most important story? It's not. There's something bigger going on. We may not be able to see the end of it. It may be confusing to us. We may not understand it. Our reputations may take a hit. It's going to seem like life is going to pile on. We're going to feel like we're left out. And we're going to be worn out, dead dog tired. And God's going to ask something of us. We can endure all of that stuff if we understand, like Mary and Joseph did, that there's something bigger going on. And hold on to that. Latch on to it. We are privileged, as they were, to be part of God's story for history. He's working his will through us. We carry a message. In our earthen vessels, we carry the good news of the gospel. We have the privilege of connecting others to that story. But we have to walk knowing that there's something bigger going on than ourselves at Christmas and all through the year. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for these moments that you've given us together. Father, we thank you for the nativity story, and we thank you for, Lord, your hand in it. Father, we thank you that you love us and that you loved us so much that you sent your son to the cross to die for us. Father, Lord, and you loved us so much that you sent your son to the manger to be born for us. Father, Lord, and that you gave us the examples of Mary and of Joseph, two godly people who recognized that their lives were not their own. Our Lord, Father, that's really hard for us in our culture. That's really hard for us in our day and age. Our Lord, Father, where we're taught from where we're young that it's about us and life is about making me happy and life is about getting what I want and go for the gusto and get what you can and you only go around once. Father, yeah, we only go around once, but it's for you. And it's for, if we know Jesus Christ, it's for eternity. Father, Lord, help us to focus on the fact that you are summing up all things in Christ Jesus, and we have a part in that. We have a part to play. We have choices to make. Oh, Lord, may we make them well. And Lord, may you be glorified and honored. And Lord, may indeed our lives be about a baby in a manger. And it's in his name that we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand and join us in worship. Christmas.